Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you that we can come freely and by our choice around this special time to listen to you. Just make it your words that I say. In Jesus' name, amen. God has been placing in my heart the words, be prepared and be prepared too. How do we be prepared? By listening, learning, waiting, planning. And when we do these preparations, we become prepared too. Prepared to move forward in Christ, prepared to do God's work, and prepared to faithfully see what is to come in our lives. In a nutshell, when we are prepared, we become prepared too, to step out, to be bold, to be willing, and to be Christ-like in all aspects of our lives. Two different scriptures came to me while waiting on God for this message: the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins in Matthew 25, and the story of Peter stepping out of the boat in Matthew 14. They didn't seem to tie in very well together until I differentiated between the terms be prepared and prepare too. Matthew 25:1-12. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." No, they replied, "there may not be enough for both you, us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." It was a custom at the time for the bridegroom to be escorted to the wedding feast by family and friends, and this is still the case in some European countries today, where both the bride and the groom have separate celebrations at their family homes with friends and family that leave separately to go to the wedding feast together. In Matthew 25, the virgins were the escorts to the bridegroom to the ceremony. There would have been a lot of planning, excitement, preparations to arrange for the procession for the wedding. All 10 of them would have been so excited to be involved with the celebrations, and it was a great honour to escort the bridegroom to his bride. None of them were able to wait for the bridegroom to come. Verse 1, it tells us, all 10 of them took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The first step in our preparation is to be ready to wait. The bridegroom was not there. The wedding procession went out to meet him, but they had to wait. God wants us to learn how to follow him and be prepared to put down our own desires and selfishness to see his kingdom expanded. But for many of us, our natural tendencies when asked to wait are impatience, frustration, and doubt. When we focus on God, his power and presence enables us to be in a state of calm and peace. A calming silence is one of God's and our most powerful tools. We often use the term wait on God. And when we do wait, God uses waiting to change us in many ways. I've listed 5 different things that change as we learn to wait. We grow in faith. Faith in his promises. As we wait, we hold on to the visions and promises God has given us. Some may be from many years ago. Some of those promises we share with family and friends. Others we keep alone, tucked away in our hearts. We grow in desire. Desire to search and grow in the knowledge of God's word. As we wait, we can delve deeper into the Holy Spirit, into the Holy Bible, and study and dwell on his word and truly embrace it and hold those words in our mind and in our spirit. 3, we grow in our ability to trust God. Trust him to bring the promises to pass in his perfect time. We wait to come to a true understanding that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. 4, we grow in our reliance on God. As we wait and learn to rely on God, we come to realize that we cannot do anything in our own strength or abilities. It's only through the Holy Spirit working and guiding us that we come to a revelation that all things work, all things are possible to him who believes. 5, we grow in our desire to pray and meditate. Prayer can move mountains. As we wait upon the Lord in prayer, we build up and increase our relationship with him, a loving, trusting, two-way bond that cannot be broken. God tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We grow, and 6, we grow in obedience. With a sensitivity to hear God and a willingness to follow his directions. As we wait, we become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit as he guides and moves within our daily lives. And so it may appear that nothing is happening while we wait. God desires us to have a period of waiting. And when we are prepared to wait, God actually moves mightily in our lives. There is a great growth, a great power released through a time of waiting. When we get frustrated and impatient, we can remind ourselves that God is the one who put us here. Our life is not our own. We pray to develop humility and realize that we are on this earth for God's purpose. The wise planned ahead. Now let us look at verse 3 and 4. It shows us the difference between the foolish and the wise. The foolish took their lamps, but no extra oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. The wise planned ahead, just in case. They were prepared for other contingencies. Perhaps they might need to be away for longer. Perhaps the party would go longer into the wee small hours of the morning. So they needed to be prepared. The wise filled up the oil in their lamps and took oil, extra oil, in another container. And sure enough, they did need to wait. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They had to wait even longer than they had expected, and as they waited, their lamps kept burning. Now, with all the excitement of the day and the need to wait so long for the bridegroom to arrive, all the virgins, men and women, became very tired. All of them, not just the foolish 5. So they all had a rest and a sleep. All 10 slept, not just the foolish. Sleeping is a basic need and essential for us to function. We need to rest and sleep to rejuvenate our body, our mind, and our spirit. In the parable, falling asleep is not portrayed as a negative action. It wasn't just the foolish people that fell asleep. None of them stayed awake. They all slept. One comment I read on this parable says that sleeping signifies the ordinary activities of life. We're not called to go up to a mountain and gaze idly into the sky as we wait for the bridegroom. We're called to do our work, then rest, and then do some more work. So even while we wait on God for guidance and are being prepared for his promises, we need to go about our everyday lives. As we wait and rest, we grow in God. We learn more about ourselves, we learn more about our God, and we grow in faith, trust, and love for what God has in store for us. In verse 6, next thing, everyone hears a commotion. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." That would have been a very quick awakening, jolted out from their sleep. All the virgins woke up and got their lamps ready, but the 5 foolish didn't bring any refill bottles. So what were they to do? They asked the others, "Give us some oil, our lamps are going out." They hoped the others would take pity on them and share what they had. Surely that would have been the Christian thing for them to do. But no, that's not what happened. The wise 5 did actually help them by suggesting they go and buy more oil. Go and prepare yourselves. Even it is at last minute. It might not be too late. Maybe by the time the bridegroom arrived, they'd be back from the market with the oil in their lamps, prepared and ready to enter the wedding feast. But while they're away, the bridegroom finally showed up, and the virgins who were prepared went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he answered them, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Harsh words. This parable tells us it is not possible to rely on someone else's ability to wait and to prepare. We cannot buy our entry into heaven. We cannot buy our salvation. Our spiritual growth and commitment is our own responsibility, and we cannot expect other people to provide us with entry into heaven. It's only through a personal relationship with Christ, through his saving grace, that allows us to enter the wedding banquet, which represents eternal life with our Lord. The second verse that God laid on my heart was the message in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. "Lord, save me." 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The setting for this story of Peter walking on the water would have been at a very difficult time for Jesus and the disciples. They'd only just heard the news that John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, had been beheaded by King Herod's orders. And it tells us in verse 13 that when Jesus heard this news, he needed some time alone and went away by boat to a private place. But the crowds had heard all about the miracles and the healings that Jesus had been doing, and so they decided to follow him. The number of people gathered to hear Jesus was about 5,000 men, plus women and children. I wondered what the 5,000 would look like, so I looked up a few of the local ovals and footy fields, but it actually 5,000 people fit in the tennis court stadium at War Memorial Drive. So I'm guessing double that, 10,000. So a lot of people gathering around. And it's a miracle that anybody could have even heard Jesus from where we were standing, let alone the food without any food preparation that they needed to perform the miracle. Jesus then proceeded to perform the miracle of feeding the crowds with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And even after all the crowds had eaten, they had 12 baskets left of food. What a day that must have been, and what an experience that must have been for everybody there, especially the disciples, to see their friend Jesus, who they admired, loved and followed, to do such a miraculous thing. They would have still been troubled by and grieving from John's death. They would have been exhausted and drained, both emotionally and physically. Now, Jesus knew both he and the disciples were totally exhausted. So in verse 22, he says, "And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." He didn't even expect the disciples to finish up helping with the cleanup. They had gathered their leftovers, and Jesus said, paraphrased by me, "Off you go, guys. Get out of here. Take a break. I'll see the rest of the packing up and say goodbye to everybody." In verse 23, it says, "Jesus then went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone." Both the disciples and Jesus need some quiet time to wait, time to think, time to rest, and time to recover. Sounds just like the virgins who had to wait for their bridegroom, a time of waiting, enabling them a time of preparation. The disciples needed to be refreshed and spend time with God in prayer and in fellowship with one another to build up their spiritual strength. And likewise, Jesus needed to wait on God, wait for the next step to his ministry. So he went up alone to the mountain to pray and talk to his Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus often retreated to a solitary place,
often to a mountain area. The Sea of Galilee is the body of water that these events are set. It's actually a lake, 21 kilometres long and 13 kilometres wide. It's a very mountainous region, so a bit like the Gulf, you can see from one side to the other. I found it interesting that the early hours of the morning was actually around 3 a.m. One reference I read, it said that it was the fourth watch of the night, and each watch was 3 hours, and it started at 6 p.m. John's account of the same story in John 6:19 tells us that in all the time, which would have been 9 hours, the disciples had only managed to row about 6 kilometres, which was halfway across the lake. There were 12 of them in the boat, and you'd think that they could have managed to get further than that in 9 hours, but the conditions must have changed drastically, and they couldn't make it to the other side. They were headwind in them, stranded in the middle of the lake, pulling on the oars, just trying to keep the boat afloat. The same account in Mark 6:47 says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, being Jesus, was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining on the oars, must have seen them from where he was, because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Interesting, Jesus didn't go to them straight away. He knew that they were in trouble, either by seeing them with his own eyes from the mountaintop, or by sensing it in his spirit that they were in some sort of trouble. But he didn't go to them straight away. They were in a time of preparation. Preparation to increase their faith in God, seeking earnestly the help of God, as they could not control their situation through their own strength. 2, a time of preparation to work together and endure the hardships that they were faced. And 3, a time to be prepared to accept Jesus' mighty revelation that he would command even the wind and the waves, that he was the Son of God. Continuing on in Mark's account of the events in verse 48, it says, shortly before dawn, he went down to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. What? He was about to pass by them. I thought on this for ages and tried to find out what the meaning meant. Didn't Jesus go out there to help them? He could see the trouble they were in, but he left them struggling on their own for hours. He knew they were straining, pulling against the oars. The wind, the waves, the storm was raging, but still he didn't go straight to them. He was going to go past them. Yes, in the next verse it guides us even today. They had to cry out. We have to be prepared to cry out to Jesus in our hour of need, in our time of desperation. We have a choice to fight on in our own strength, to use all our own energies, to achieve our own goals, or we need to be prepared to make a decision, a free choice decision, prepared to cry out to God in realization that we can't do anything on our own, nothing in our own abilities. We cannot calm the wind or the storm or the circumstances we're going through. Now, back to Matthew verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. What comforting words to the disciples to see their friend and their Lord so close. And so it is for us in our hour of need. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, Jesus says to us. Peter replied, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus just said one word, come. Peter was still unsure if it was Jesus he was looking at. Peter doubted even when his own eyes saw Jesus and his own ears heard him. Peter was prepared to come to the Lord. The storm was still raging around him. The waves were rough and high. The wind was blowing a gale. But still Peter was prepared to step out of the boat into the unknown. Prepared to go into uncharted waters. Prepared to go where his mind told him it was impossible to go. None of the other disciples asked or made any move to step out of the boat. Peter was willing to trust Jesus and go to him, even by walking on the water in a wild storm. Peter just wanted to be where Jesus was. Jesus was out of the boat and on the water, and that too was where Peter wanted to be, no matter what he thought in his natural mind. Peter was prepared to step out of the boat. But as we know, in the next verse, we see him stumble, take his thoughts off Jesus. And in verse 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Even though Peter had a lapse of faith and was afraid of the first steps he had taken, Peter knew what to do next. He was prepared to cry out again, "Lord, save me." And both he and Jesus knew that as Jesus reached out his hand to Peter, and as Peter took hold of that outstretched hand, Peter would walk on top of the water again, hand in hand with his Lord. We all have the potential for great things. We all have choices and decisions to make, wise choices or foolish ones. But each choice impacts and influences which pathway we take in life. God wants us to become prepared through a period of waiting, a season of waiting, in which we have time to grow in our relationship with him. And then when we are prepared too, like Peter, to be where Christ is, even if it involves stepping out of the boat into a raging sea. And as the wind blows and the waves roll, we too will be holding on for dear life to Jesus' hand, when we will walk in faith and strength with him every step of the way.